Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you guys want to turn there. And I do want to pray for Pastor Doug and his family this morning as we start, and just pray over our service. So let me do that for us. Lord, we do just thank you for how good you are in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Thank you that you chose to go to the cross for us, Lord. We don't deserve it. And yet we rejoice in that gift, Lord, that you give us. And we do pray for Pastor Doug and his family, that you would work in their hearts, Lord. We pray for rest for them, Lord. We pray for a safe travel home when they do come home. And Lord, we just ask for you to just refresh them as a family, Lord, and bless them. Thank you for our pastor and his wife and family, Lord, and just the blessing they are to us. So we just thank you, Lord. We ask for you to bless this time and just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each heart here, Lord, that you could be working in each one of us. So we thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I did want to do a brief introduction this morning. Obviously, this was written by Peter the Apostle, and I think what stood out to me about this study is that these are some of the last words that Peter had to say. We'll see this later in the chapter, but he knew that his time in this world was ending. Most people, when they do come to the end of life, you start to think about your legacy. You start to think about how you want to leave things. Some of us may call for close family members or those we love, and we leave them instructions or last encouragements that we might have for them. Unfortunately, many people do in life with regrets as well, things that they wish they'd done differently or they wish they had spent their time differently in this life. None of us know when our last day is going to come. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 65 years, and as Google says, it could be 500 years. But I think a good question to ask ourselves is, what do we want to be remembered for? What kinds of things do we want people to say about us when we're gone? And I think the ultimate question is, where will you be going when you die? Are you going to enter into the glory of the Lord, or are you heading for an eternity of suffering? So for Peter, what he thought of as he came to the end of his life was the church, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was very concerned about false teachers and their effects on the church, and you can see that in chapter 2. He was also thinking about eternity and the reality that this world is going to end in chapter 3. In chapter 1, Peter gives us good advice about how to protect ourselves from false teachings and bad doctrine. So the key we're going to see is to grow in our walk with the Lord, to continue to bear fruit, and to stay close to Jesus. So today, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first 19 verses of chapter 1. So let's go ahead and start on the first part here of verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you guys to notice that Peter identifies himself as a bondservant first and then an apostle. Peter considered himself a bondservant of Christ, a person that had willingly submitted himself to the authority of another. The Old Testament passages, Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 18, discuss what someone would do to themselves if their time as a servant was over, but they wanted to stay with their master. They were legally free to leave the house. They could enjoy freedom. But for some, the idea of leaving the master's house was not acceptable. They wanted to stay with their master. If this was the case, they would publicly be marked by having an awl pierced through their ear and a mark that was permanently on them that said that they belonged to another. That's how Peter considered himself. He was a bondservant of the Lord, a willing servant of Jesus, a choice that he would apply to his life every day. And I think as you and I experience the love of Jesus in our lives, as we recognize what a good master we have, that we should desire to be bondservants as well. Being a servant of the Lord is not anything that's forced on us. As believers, I hope we make the choice to be servants of the Lord. I hope we've made a decision in our hearts that Jesus is the one that we will serve. And I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we overlook that not only is Jesus the Savior of my life when I accept him, but I'm also making him the Lord, the Master of my life. It's important for us to remember that Jesus paid for us with his precious blood. He gave up everything that he was so that we could be purchased for him. If we're in Christ, we are his. We belong to him. We find the idea of being a bondservant of the Lord several times in the scriptures. Jude, Peter, James, and Paul, all of them referred to themselves as bondservants of the Lord. And I think it's a good attitude to have, to say, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord. As simple as that, nothing more. I don't have anything good or excellent to offer the world. We don't boast about our accomplishments. We're simply servants. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Paul says it this way. He says, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it says this, So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, should say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So having the mindset that you are a servant, it keeps you humble. It keeps your mind in the right place. It reminds us we have a heavenly master who has authority over my life and my decisions. And then Peter reminds us he was an apostle. The definition of an apostle is simply a delegate, messenger, or one sent with orders or commissioned. Surely Peter and the other 10 apostles, and then you add in Paul, who was one that was abnormally born, they had a special and specific ministry in their lives. They were the building blocks that God chose to use to begin to build the foundation of, to build the church on the foundation of Jesus. It's this calling and authority that Peter's reminding people of. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 also says that we have been called to apostleship. We're God's chosen delegates. We're messengers. We're sent with orders. We each have a specific mission that God designed us to fulfill. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ, representatives of him to a lost world. Let's look at the rest of verse 1. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter was writing this to believers, to those who had obtained precious faith. And I love how Peter uses that word precious. He actually uses it a lot in the two letters that he wrote. 8 times we see it in 1 and 2 Peter. I'll bring quick attention to those. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter calls our faith precious. 1 Peter 1, verse 19, the blood of Jesus, precious. 1 Peter 2, 4, Jesus, the living stone, rejected of men, but chosen by God, is precious. 1 Peter 2, verse 6, the chief cornerstone of Zion, precious. 1 Peter 2, 7, to us that believe, Jesus is precious. 1 Peter 3, verse 4, the wife who, rather than being beautiful on the outside but has a quiet and gentle spirit, is seen as precious in the sight of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, this verse, it's our faith that is precious. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it's our exceedingly great and precious promises that are spoken of. The word precious is defined as an object, substance, or resource of great value. It is not to be wasted or treated carelessly. It's highly esteemed or cherished. Now, I couldn't help but think of little old Smeagol when I was studying for this. I mean, it just comes to your mind when you think of precious, because he certainly was an example of somebody that was obsessed with something. Maybe he's not the best example, but, you know, that's what comes to your mind. His entire life was consumed with the desire to have this precious ring in his possession. It was his ring. He followed it everywhere. He did everything he could to have it. To him, it was the most precious thing of all. And I just wonder how many of us consider our faith in the Lord as precious. How many of us value the Lord's work in our lives supremely? On the other hand, how many of us treat our faith carelessly? How many of us don't really value it? Peter felt that his faith in Jesus was precious. He had experienced the love, the mercy, and the goodness of Jesus. We should notice that this precious faith of ours is not something we achieve in our own strength. Like the verse says, it was accomplished by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus. None of us are boasting about it. We don't get to run around and say, look what I did, look what I accomplished. None of our works or our goodness can give us the right to say we're saved or we obtained this precious faith. Instead, the Word of God teaches in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Heaven will not be filled with people that are running around and boasting about what we've done or what we've accomplished. Instead, heaven will be filled with people that are pointing to Jesus and saying, it was his righteousness, his work in my life, his grace. He did it all. And I'm also reminded how the Lord considered us precious. In Matthew chapter 13, we find the parable of the pearl of great price. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus values us. We're precious to him. He gave up everything he had to obtain us. Look at verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, as Pastor Chuck Smith would say, are the twins of the New Testament. They're together an awful lot in the Scriptures. And grace is always first. You don't find peace in this world unless you've experienced the grace of God in your life. The definition of grace is simply to receive something you haven't earned. Being forgiven of our sins, seeing the work of God in our life, having a new life in Jesus, this is all God's grace. They're not something we've earned or deserved. It's a gift. And once we've received God's gift of grace in our lives, then we can experience the peace of God in our lives. I remember when I experienced God's grace in my life, and I remember I went outside and sat down, and I could not believe the color that the world had. It was just weird to me. It was like I was seeing things for the first time. The grass was green, the trees, the beauty of God's creation. And I also had peace. I remember before I was saved, there was just a constant war in my heart, always trying to justify myself, always trying to find ways to, you know, be at peace. It wasn't until I experienced God's grace that I had that peace. Our understanding of God's grace and peace is multiplied as we grow in the knowledge of God. It's the peace. You see, God designed us as his children to grow in our faith, to grow in our relationship with him, to grow in our understanding of who he is. Salvation is not a one-time event, but the beginning of a lifelong work of God in our lives. So if you want to grow in peace, you want to grow in grace, the key is to spend time with the Savior. And as you grow in your knowledge and your understanding of him, as you spend time with him, as you spend time with other believers, man, you get to enjoy that grace more and more. It never ends. It continues to grow in our lives. There's not one good thing in us. And I think Peter knew that about himself. He knew that he had nothing to offer the world. In his own strength, he failed repeatedly. We see that in the Gospels. As you and I experience his grace and his peace, we realize how much we don't deserve it. It should produce thankfulness in us. It should produce a desire within us to be servants of the Lord, to give everything we have to his service. I love verse 3. Take a look at verse 3 with me. It's probably, well, everybody says that. It's one of my favorite verses. But anyways, it says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I'm going to read that again. It's just so important. It says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything that you and I need to live a successful Christian life is found in him. It's found through his power. We have everything we need. We don't have to achieve some special status to find victory in our lives. We don't need self-help books. We have everything we need in Christ, as the same Spirit that lived in Jesus lives in you and me who have believed. So that means that we don't have an excuse. We cannot continue in sin. It's important to remember that Jesus wants us to have victory in our lives. He wants us to conquer the lives of Satan. He wants us to conquer our flesh. He wants to renew our mind. And I just have this picture in my mind of us believers who, it's like we're on the mountain and we're looking into the promised land. The life that Jesus has for us, the promises he have. And it's sad when we choose not to enter in. It's like the children of Israel, they, because of their unbelief, they didn't get to enter in. And it's the same way for us. We have everything we need. We just have to walk by faith into those things. So Peter wanted to encourage us as believers and remind us we have everything we need to live a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us. Look at verse 4. It says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In Jesus, we've been given great and precious, there's that word again, precious promises. I want to mention just a few of the promises that are given to those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've been promised eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit was promised to those that believe. Jesus said if we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. If we're led by God's Spirit, we are sons of God. Jesus promised to answer prayer. Those who are weary and heavy laden are told to bring their burdens to Jesus and he will give them rest. We are promised heaven, that God will keep his word, that this rebellious world will one day be put right. His word is filled with promises for those who believe. The list goes on and on. Every word in here is a promise. God will keep them. We hold on to these promises. We should live our lives based on these promises, knowing that God's going to keep every one of them. And as we hold on to these promises, as we look to the Lord, as we value Jesus more precious than all other things, we find that we become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption of this world. As we live for the Lord, as we focus on what he offers us, as we live simply as servants of the Most High Jesus, we find he enables us to leave the things of this world behind. In Christ, I want everyone to know we can have victory. He doesn't want anything to hold you back from following him. And I think sometimes we make a big mistake as Christians, and we accept sinful attitudes and sinful behaviors. Many times we become spiritually lazy. We allow the world and its desires to consume us. We come up with excuses, reasons, and life circumstances that keep us from the life that he wants us to live. And I'm convinced in my own mind that some of the reason the church has lost its witness is for these reasons. We love our possessions, we love our money, we love our TV shows, we love our cars, and we hardly open our Bibles or fall on our knees and connect with Jesus in prayer. And I don't stand up here saying that I've attained these things because I haven't. There are things that I struggle with, difficulties I have. But I believe if the church wants to see something amazing, we must live for the Lord. We've got to lay down our lives and lay down our devices and lay down our time and seek his face. You can have victory. You can enjoy the presence of God in your life. and you can have victory over the lusts of your flesh. As you grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord, you see that more and more. As you stay attached to the vine that is Jesus Christ, you find the strength to overcome. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "For this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Notice that verse 5 gives us this word diligence. We need to be diligent to see these things in our lives. The definition of diligent means to use careful and persistent work or effort, to be constant in our efforts to accomplish something, to do or pursue something with perseverance. So we should focus our energies into seeing these things in our lives. And I'm not saying that because of our own strength, we're going to see these things, because of our determination, because of our dedication. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in us that we see these things. It's the grace of God and the power of His Spirit at work in us that allows us to see these things in our lives. To me, this is kind of like a math equation. I like math because math follows the rules. It doesn't change, at least to my knowledge. I only got to maybe algebra or something, but you know, it doesn't change. You can rely on it. I don't like languages because they don't follow the rules. They're always changing. So it's kind of like a math equation to me. If I want godliness to be a part of my life, well, then I should diligently seek it. I should look to the Lord. I should ask Him to change me and to work this into my life. If I want to see more faith in my life and more knowledge of God in my life and more self-control over the things of my flesh, then I should put my attention and my effort into seeking the Lord Jesus and seeing these things in my life. I don't need to seek these attributes themselves, but the Lord who freely gives them. And then He adds perseverance and godliness. He adds brotherly kindness and love to my life. A little paraphrase of John 15, verse 4, we must remain in Him. And He has to remain in us. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It has to remain in the vine. And you can't bear fruit unless you remain in Him. A saying that I've heard over the years is that we don't seek the gifts, but we seek the giver of the gifts. And He lavishes them on us. God wants to see these things in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the word says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." And I hope that today we would be encouraged, as Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 3 says. It says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You and I should see ourselves progressing in our faith, moving forward in our faith. And I would challenge you, if you're not seeing these things, to evaluate your relationship with Jesus, to evaluate your time. What are you spending your time on, your efforts on? What is it that consumes your mind? What is it that's precious to you? Verses 8 and 9 says, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his old sins." So if these things are increasingly a part of your life, you won't be barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus. When everything is said and done, I don't think any of us want to look back on life and have regrets, especially about our faith. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what can happen. We can see no growth. We can be barren, unfruitful. A lack of spiritual discipline in the life of a believer can lead to blindness and to the point of forgetting that we've been cleansed from our sins. I think we all know people that have walked away from the faith, that have fallen away. And it amazes me that it's always the people that you least expect. None of us are immune from having a major falling away from the Lord. And that puts fear in my heart. A healthy fear, not like, oh, I'm so scared. But it's a healthy fear that says, man, if it could happen to somebody else, it could happen to me. I better be careful. It makes me humble. It reminds me it can happen to anybody. It causes me to cry out to the Lord for his grace and mercy in my life, for his spirit to convict me and work in me. It causes me to want to keep moving forward in my faith, to press into Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this about our spiritual lives. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How many of you guys, probably when you were a kid, maybe you went to the pool or you went to the ocean and you totally lost track of time and you weren't paying attention, especially at the ocean, not so much in a little tiny pool, but in the ocean, and you're playing for an hour or something and you look up and you have no idea where you are. You've drifted with the currents. You can be confused. You can be disoriented. If you're little, you get scared. It's really easy to do the same thing spiritually in our lives. You can barely even notice that you're slipping away. At first, you're just a little bit lazy. Maybe you miss your devotions here and there. Maybe the concerns of this world, the pleasures of this world start to grab at you. One minute, you can be so close to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, 5 years have passed, and you realize you're not anywhere near where you used to be. And I think that's Peter's point, that we need to pay attention to our lives and make sure we're growing, to make sure we are being diligent in our faith. And maybe this is a warning for some of us today. Maybe some of us have been drifting. Maybe you're starting to allow some things into your life that just shouldn't be. Maybe you're becoming unfruitful or even blinded to some of the things of the Lord. Maybe you don't care about Jesus the way that you used to. Maybe Jesus used to be so precious to you in your life, but he's becoming something that was common. I would encourage all of us to lay these things down, to confess our sins, to get right with Jesus, and to begin to move forward again. Sin will always destroy. It always ends in death. It never builds us up. It only brings pain and destruction. Usually, the destruction of a life that has drifted away isn't just felt by you. It affects your family, your kids, your loved ones, your church family. And Peter says these attributes, this spiritual life and growth, need to abound in our lives, and we need to be fruitful in our knowledge of the Lord so that we aren't blind and forget what he has graciously cleansed us of. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's that word again, diligent. Be diligent to make your calling and election in Jesus sure. Keep moving forward in your faith. Keep pressing into Jesus. Don't settle for just a little bit of the promised life that he has for you. Go for it all in Jesus. If we keep moving forward in our faith, we won't stumble. God has called us and elected us if we've put our faith in Jesus. And we should be reflecting that in our lives. the life of a believer should look very different from the life of an unbeliever. Believers have an eternal focus. We're living for eternity. Unbelievers are living for the things of this world. It's a totally different and opposing view. And that's why it's so important, if you're in a relationship, that you both be spiritually in the same place. Because if you're not, you're going two totally different directions. And Peter reminds us that the kingdom is waiting for us, that glorious place that Jesus is preparing. And it's worth it to keep running the race of our faith. We have that eternal prize waiting. That's amazing news. Not only won't we stumble, but we will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our God and Savior. That sounds pretty good to me. I don't know why I don't more diligently seek the Lord, knowing that eternity is waiting. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So Peter wanted to remind them of these truths. They were close to his heart. And he was okay with repeating himself. Peter didn't mind being a broken record. He knew that it was healthy for them to hear the same things. Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you." It's actually safe for us to hear the same things about our faith over and over. We as humans have a very serious flaw. We don't remember things unless they're repeatedly put into your heads over and over. How do you teach a kid how to count? You painstakingly repeat the numbers 1 to 10, maybe 1,000 times or 2,000 times. Marketing research says that you need to hear about a product 7 times before you buy it. I saw a Sprite commercial the other day. It was 15 seconds long, and I bet you the word Sprite was in it 40 times. It was amazing how many times they threw the word Sprite in there. I think the guy had lost his Sprite and he was looking for it. When I was learning Spanish, and I feel bad for my wife, I had to hear the same things over and over and over again before it would stick in my life. And it's the same thing for us as believers. We have to be hearing the same things over and over, refreshing our minds daily, washing our minds with the Word of God. And it's important to remind each other of the things we study in God's Word every day. That's why it's so important to be with other believers, because you're going to wash each other and help each other and encourage each other, and you're going to hear the Word. Even though we might feel that we've mastered a spiritual truth, it's healthy to be reminded of it. You might look at the Bible and read it and say, "Oh, I've kind of heard those things." You might go to a study and say, "Oh, I've kind of heard those things." We need to be reminded over and over of what God has done for us. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. "I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Peter knew that the time was approaching that he was going to be putting off his tent, his earthly body, and that he would be moving to a heavenly home. The Lord had spoken to his heart about it, that his time was coming. Peter did not put his energies at the end of his life into himself. He unselfishly used his life to benefit others. In times of great need and trials and difficulties in our lives, the natural human tendency is to start to think of ourselves. And that's a mistake that we make, because many times the Lord allows things into our lives. He allows difficulties and trials and things that we may not think are fair into our lives that we might bless somebody else. Because of our self-focus, we miss out on opportunities to speak into the hearts and lives of other people. We have to remember trials and difficulties are not for us alone. The world is watching how we handle things and what we do and where our faith is. And if we claim to be Christians, the world is watching. Peter surely thought of his loved ones, those that he cared for, that were close to him, but he was also largely concerned with the church. And he was concerned about the future of the church. And he was concerned about what he could pass along, what he could say to them to encourage them. I think it's important that older folks, mature folks in their faith, that you look to pass what you have on to the next generation. It's biblical to desire to pass along the information, the wisdom, the understanding you have gained, the stories of God's goodness and faithfulness to the next generation. And I think that's a responsibility we have, just like with our kids. We teach our kids what we know. And we have a responsibility as believers in Christ to reach out to the next generation, to pass that along. And so I would challenge you today, who are you reaching out to? Who are you passing along what you have? You come to church each week and we gather all this information and our faith is growing personally, but the Lord would have us to look outside of ourselves too. And so I would encourage you to pass that information along. I've heard it said that we should always be looking for a Paul in our life, someone that can build us up and help us in our faith, someone that has the guts to rebuke us when we're wrong. And we should also be looking for a Timothy, somebody we can pass the information along to, somebody we can build up and encourage. Peter made every effort to make sure that we would remember the things he taught us about our faith. And we rejoice today as we read these words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. It says, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter reminds the believers that the stories about Jesus, that the testimonies about Jesus, they weren't just made up stories. They weren't folk tales. They weren't designed to make you feel good. The stories about Jesus and his death and resurrection were eyewitness accounts. Peter was right there watching and experiencing everything the Gospels tell us about. An eyewitness has incredible authority. Lawyers at trials have knowledge about what's going on. They have understanding. They probably know more than the eyewitness many times. But the eyewitness, the person that saw it, can sway a jury so much more easily. They have a tremendous amount of authority. And Peter says, "I was an eyewitness of his majesty. He personally watched as Jesus healed lepers, blind people, demon-possessed. He witnessed in his own life the unbelievable forgiveness that Jesus could extend to a person that denied him, totally denied him and walked away. Peter witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He saw with his own eyes the Lord Jesus be arrested and had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He had seen Jesus do amazing things in the lives of others and himself." And I think you and I are eyewitnesses of his majesty too. We've seen the Lord do amazing things in our lives. Each one of us have a different story, a different way that we've seen the majesty of Jesus. For me, I've seen the Lord forgive me, a man that cursed God, that lived for drugs and every other fleshly desire. I wholeheartedly denied God. I've seen a man like me be forgiven, washed clean, transformed. I don't deserve it. I don't know why I am where I am in life. It makes no sense. Because we've seen how God can change our lives, we're eyewitnesses too. And as Peter did, and had a great desire to tell others about Jesus, we should desire to share the promises of God with others too. We should desire to encourage others to put their faith in Jesus and watch as the Lord changes them too. As Peter was coming to the end of his life, there was one event that was he was an eyewitness of that really stuck out to him. Look at verses 17 and 18. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9 as well. I cannot imagine what Peter saw. The amazement that had to have come over him. To see the Lord transformed into glory. To hear the Father speak audibly, saying, "This is my Son, I love him, I'm pleased with him." How incredible would that be? What kind of impression would that make on your life? We're told that Peter fell on his face when he heard that heavenly voice. He saw Jesus glorified, magnified. And this event truly affected the life of Peter. It provided him a humility and a desire to honor the Lord Jesus in his life. And then the Lord told him, "You can't tell anybody about it." I don't know how he could do that. Peter had seen the Lord transformed with his eyes. He was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus. He had seen how wonderful the Lord was. And I just want to ask you guys today, have you personally seen the Lord glorified? Have you seen how Jesus can radically change a life? Can you remember the day that you saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up in your own life? The day that he reached down and he saved you? And if you have, I bet you have that desire to share with others what he's done in your life. Maybe today we're being reminded of how great he is. And I would encourage you that if you have not seen the greatness of the Lord, to look at the eyewitnesses that have come for years and years and the men that died for their faith. I'll probably mess this up, but Chuck Colson was a man that was involved with Watergate. And through Watergate, it's Watergate, right? That's the word, right? Yeah, we're mixing. Yeah. I think of Watergate the salad. Ever had Watergate the salad? That's what came to my mind. But anyways, he was a part of that. And he said he became a believer in Jesus because he saw how all these people that were involved with this huge lie that they were telling the public, he saw how they immediately turned on each other when they were confronted with difficulty. When they looked at the prison sentences that were coming at them, they all started squealing on each other. And Chuck Colson looked at the apostles and the disciples, and not one of them denied. They all ended up dying for their faith. And he said that's what convinced him that the Lord was real. Verse 19, our last verse, interesting, says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So remember that chapter 2, when you get to chapter 2 in 2 Peter, it's going to focus on false teachers and it's going to focus on false doctrine. In verses 16 to 18, Peter was establishing the authority he himself had to speak about the truth of Jesus. If Peter's authority and his eyewitness account were not enough, he reminds us of the prophetic word that is completely reliable. Prophecy, Peter said, should be paid attention to. Who else has fulfilled prophecy as Jesus has? Read the first few chapters of Matthew and you see several prophecies that Jesus fulfilled that he had no control over, where he was born, the things that happened surrounding his birth. Psalm chapter 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, Zechariah 12, verse 10. The list goes on and on and on of the things that Jesus fulfilled. The light of prophecy fulfilled in Jesus shines in the darkness. In this world, there's plenty of darkness. If you look at the news, 99% of it is negative. I don't care what side you're on. It's all negative. The world is full of dark things. There is tragic news at every corner. Abortion is running rampant. Drugs are killing thousands. Pornography is destroying homes. We've made a mess of the world. But in the middle of that mess, there's a bright light that shines in the darkness. There's good news that can be found in Jesus Christ. And that good, and the good news is that even though our lives were full of sin, death, and destruction, that Jesus took the penalty of death for us when he went to the cross, and in Jesus we can be freely forgiven. It's a simple process. You put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. You acknowledge you're a sinner. You acknowledge you need him to forgive you and work in you, and you invite him to come into your life. There is hope in Jesus. The bright and morning star Jesus can rise in your heart. He can take over the darkness, the pain, the hurt that you're carrying around with you. I oftentimes find myself just in amazement that anybody can make it through life without Jesus. I don't know how people do it when you face things that we do in this world. And I know that the devil has blinded them and allowed them to carry on, but I just don't get it. Like, I can't make it through life without Jesus. So I encourage you today, if you're hurting, if you feel like maybe the darkness of this world's taking over your life, perhaps the Lord is bringing to remembrance some old habits that you've permitted into your life. Maybe you're starting to drift in your faith and you're slipping away from what you used to have with the Lord. Today, Peter and the Holy Spirit would encourage us to put our hope in the Lord Jesus, to remember the eyewitness accounts of so many who have put their faith in Jesus, to look to the promises of the scriptures of the Messiah who would one day come and die on that cross, to look to Jesus, the one that loves you and gave his life for you. Maybe some of you guys have been in a long-standing war with the Lord. Perhaps there's something that you've been wrestling with that you don't have peace about in your life, and you know it's not right, and you know that if you don't have peace, that you shouldn't just continue to do it. I would encourage you to respond to the Lord Jesus. There's only one answer in this world, and it's Jesus. There is no other answer. There is no other way. And I believe that as we take steps of faith, as we commit ourselves to the Lord, you find that our faith is precious. You discover the mercy, the goodness, the grace, the peace of God as you put your hope in him. The light is shining in the darkness. Jesus wants to rise in your heart, but he will never force us. We have to come to him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me." Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to confront some things in your life that maybe you've allowed to continue that shouldn't continue. Personally, I have struggled with particular sins in my life as a believer, and I found victory when I confessed those things to somebody else. And it's an amazing thing that happens when you take something that's being done in the darkness and you bring it to the light. I remember I went to my pastor and I just told him what was going on, and he prayed for me. And from that day, things began to drastically improve. And I remember the great war that was happening in my heart and in my life when I would make mistakes and I would do things wrong, and I would just cry out to the Lord to set me free. And in time, he does. And I think sometimes that we give up. We just think it's too difficult. We don't see the progress we want to see. And I would encourage you today, if you've been fighting that battle and maybe you've stopped fighting it and you've given up, that it's time to renew your strength in the Lord and to look to him. A couple of scriptures came to mind. It's funny, I had my notes written and I said, these are way too long. But a couple of things came to mind. If you want to turn to Revelation, a couple of the churches that are in Revelation came to mind. The first one's in Revelation chapter 2. While you guys are turning, let me steal a drink of water. Everybody there? All right. Revelation chapter 2, verses, I'll read verses 2 to 7. I'll read 1 to 7, why not? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and I know your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I think this would be an encouragement for those of us that have just drifted, that maybe we just don't love the Lord the way we used to. Maybe today you're a prodigal and you need to come back to the Lord. The Lord would say to you that it's time to return. Come back to that first love. Come back to your first commitment to him. Begin to run the race again. Begin to follow him. And the second thing that came to mind was in Revelation chapter 3. And it's beginning in verse 14. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and you're not cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I think that these verses especially apply to the Church of America. I believe that we have so many material possessions that we oftentimes lose our fervency to be close to the Lord, and we just kind of float through the motions of life. And I'm not saying any of these words to rebuke anybody or anything like that. I just know that the Lord's heart is for us to be close to him and to seek him with all of our heart. And I believe that God wants to do something great in the church today, but he's looking for those that will respond to him and that will give it up and follow him with all their hearts. And I just want to encourage those of you, there's a lot of different things that were covered today. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people's hearts, and I just encourage you to respond to that and to honor the Lord with your life and to watch what he'll do. I mean, I can remember being in high school and going through speech class, and man, the whole day long, I'd be sweating like crazy, and my stomach would be cramping. I couldn't eat all day. And I remember they would give you a set amount of time. They'd say, you need to speak for 5 minutes, and I would speak for like 2 minutes. And I actually got a D- in the class. So it wasn't too great on my part, but the Lord can change who you are so much, and he can give you gifts and do things through your life that you just never dreamed of or imagined yourself doing. And you're not going to receive those things if you don't walk out in your faith and do what you can to serve him and honor him and look to him. So I encourage you today to just to respond to the Holy Spirit. Alex is going to come up here in just a minute. I'm going to pray for us. And, you know, I just encourage you to find somebody. If you need to talk to somebody, find somebody. If you want prayer, I'm available, or Alex or some of the elders are available. If you want to receive Christ into your life and you want to start walking in these promises that are only for believers, find us. We would love to pray with you and help you to come to that knowledge and walk in that knowledge. And I just encourage you, you know, as the body of Christ, there are times we just have to put our pride down and just go for it and be vulnerable with people. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing if we'll just step out. We're so afraid to You know, in America, we have to have the strong mentality, and we're so afraid to step out. And, you know, you'll find that the Lord will just do some wonderful things if you'll just release some of those things that you're holding on to and begin to follow the Lord. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Alex will come up, and let's just look to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for our time in your word and for the amazing promises that we find in your word, Lord. And we're challenged and we're encouraged, Lord. And I pray that you're building us up and just doing that work in our hearts, Lord. I just ask that your spirit would just be very real and very present, Lord, as we're coming to you, Lord, and as we're wrapping things up. I just ask that your spirit would just touch people's hearts, and that, Lord, you would do a great work. And if there's someone today that needs to know you as their Savior, that you would just do that work, Lord. And so we pray you just bless our time as we worship you, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue the work you've started, Lord. Thank you again for all you've done and for your majesty and for your goodness and, man, just for your love for us, Lord. And we just thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.